So this evening, we've been talking about critical race theory. We've been talking about wokeness. We've been talking about all that kind of stuff that's pretty prevalent in our society and being pushed right now. So I just want to talk about how that affects the gospel, and kind of give an example here of a mission organization that has allowed that to happen. So turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And if somebody would like to read that, go for it.
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures.
Okay. So according to Paul, what is the gospel?
That Jesus died and was risen.
For sin, right?
For sin.
According to the Scriptures. Okay. And then he goes on and talks about all the witnesses that also witnessed it, but the main part is right there in those first four verses. So that's what Paul taught. Here's the gospel. Here's what I brought to you. Christ died for our sins, and he rose again, just as the Scripture said. That's the gospel. That is central. We don't add to it. We don't subtract to it. So, simple, right? Not difficult.
Paul says, as his first importance, nothing's more important.
Right. Yeah, it has to start there, right? I mean, yeah, God has certainly more for us, but the accepting of the gospel is the right is central, and that's the starting point. So that's the gospel, and deals with our certainly we recognize we have sin, and we recognize the atonement for that sin is in Christ Jesus, and that he rose again the third day, victorious over that sin. So then turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:8-9. So, yeah, just a couple books from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians.
But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
Okay, so did Paul take lightly when people mess with the gospel? No. So he uses that word accursed. What's that mean?
To be cursed.
To be damned.
Yeah.
That's literally, yeah, that's what he's saying. For eternity. He's pronouncing a curse, yeah, against anyone who would preach anything other than the gospel. We already saw in 1 Corinthians what that gospel is, so... there are consequences, I believe, for preaching a false gospel and claiming a false gospel. So certainly we want to make sure that we're preaching the right gospel. And as long as we're diligent to what the word says and we're not trying to add to that, then I think we'll be doing pretty well. But I mean, that's, I take that pretty serious. What's being said there. So, then turn in your Bibles to Micah 6:8. And I put it up on the screen here, just so you can see it. Maybe you can see it. Is it kind of hard to read with the blue there?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
You spelled Micah wrong.
Did I spell Micah wrong? I did. Wow, I got all the letters, I think.
Yeah, you
switched
the H and the A.
Okay. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I think many of us are familiar with that passage. Some of you may know the song. We used to sing a chorus that uses that verse. This is the verse that many use to bring CRT into the gospel. So they come to this verse, and they talk about here's what God wants from us, here's what God expects from us, and so they take Lord requires you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so as I look at that, I'm kind of like, what? Where are you going on it? And you have to understand, they take the word justice and they make it mean equality, equal. So if you don't have equal access to whatever, or you don't have an equal, if you're not equal with someone else in how much money you have or whatever, then that's not just, right? That's how that goes. And so I'm like, how can you take Micah 6:8 and then try to use your definition of justly there and apply it? And when you look into the context of the verse and you read the verses ahead of it and you read the verses after, in fact, verse 7 there, it says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And when you read Micah, you see that God is very angry with Israel, and condemning them for their sin. And the writer here says, you know, what can I bring to God that would appease his wrath? What is it that I could do? And kind of almost a messianic portion there, would I give my firstborn? And certainly to me, I kind of think of Christ there, for transgression. And the writer's like, Mike is like, I could, but that wouldn't do me any good. That wouldn't justify me. And then he does go on, you know, what is it that God expects? And it's all the things that Israel was not doing. They weren't acting justly. They weren't showing mercy. And they certainly weren't walking humbly. And then God's judgment has been pronounced upon them because of that. So this verse gets added to the gospel. Right? We just looked at the gospel in 1 Corinthians. And it's centered in Jesus. But this portion here is also being added to it. So, I don't know if you've ever heard of, it's called the NAMB, NAM is what's referred to. It's the North American Mission Board. The North American Mission Board is the church planting arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. So Southern Baptists have been a huge part of evangelical Christianity for a very long time, right? I'm not Southern Baptist, but right, there are a lot of people that are, and we do have to recognize they have been a very huge part of certainly conservative and part of evangelical, part of Christian thinking. So this board is over all the new church plants that happened within North America. That's their purpose. So they, during COVID, decided to reorganize all of their stuff. And it's kind of interesting, some of the things that has come out of that. The Southern Baptist Convention in 2019, so before COVID, but in 2019, accepted critical race theory as a teaching tool. So you can kind of tell they're already headed down the wrong path. So in their church planting stuff, and I have the whole packet, and most of it is just nonsense, but in chapter 7, and I have this all written out here, they have this title, Restoration Through the Great Requirement. And then it's by the Hottie Lewis who at the time, he's not in charge of NAM anymore, but he was at the time this stuff was written. And he's still a very big part of the Southern Baptist Convention and everything they have going on. So he wrote this chapter on this part. So restoration through the great requirement. And so he says this: have you ever heard the saying, save the soul, the rest will follow? This unfortunately characterizes the historic actions of many American evangelicals. We've reduced the gospel to the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples, and the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yet, in all our evangelicalistic zeal, we have tragically missed a key component, and kind of get this thought, a key component of the gospel, restoration to the great requirement. We see the great requirement in Micah 6:8. Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with our God. God requires us to do justly, love kindness, and walk humbly with him. The great requirement does not happen separately from our commission and commandment. When each are done biblically, they are intrinsically tied together. So, I guess I got another couple of slides here. So just right off, is there anything that like throws some red flags up to any of you out there when you read that?
The great requirement.
To do justly. So it's about being just and showing justice, which ties into critical race theory and the thought of there are those who have been oppressed, right? And to do justly means to bring them out of that oppression, however that gets defined. But, yeah.
I feel like even if God wants us to do that, he would have put it somewhere. I mean, obviously he did put it somewhere in the Bible, but he would have put it somewhere in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. But I also feel like he would have picked some different language. I don't really see the great requirement as being a biblical, like, idea or term.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we see, we read the Great Commission in Scripture, but like, I've never heard of great requirements, so you can pluck any Scripture and tie it to this great requirement. Like, why not love your neighbor as yourself?
So, right? I mean, he's already misdefined the gospel, right?
Yeah.
From the get-go. So, I mean, that's the first thing. He's already made the Great Commission part of the gospel and the Great Commandment. Neither one of those are actually part of the gospel. I mean, we just read the gospel. The gospel's all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with whether we're making disciples or not. It has nothing to do with whether we're loving our neighbor or not. That's not the gospel. Now, those are results of the gospel, right? I mean, if we accept the gospel, then if we want to live in obedience, then we are certainly going to be lights, and we're going to be going and giving the gospel, and we're going to be loving our neighbor as, you know, we want to be leaving that out. If this is real in our lives, we should be living that out. But to make that the gospel, so we're already starting with a bad argument. And so you kind of got to catch that, right? I mean, some of this sounds good, and you're like, oh, yeah, and like, okay. But he's already started out misdefining the gospel completely. So he made the gospel about works, is what he's already done. He's made it about the gospel is sharing the gospel, and the gospel is loving your neighbor, and now the gospel is acting justly. So he kind of explains that a little bit here. Simply put, making disciples should be an expression of loving God and our neighbors, and always should lead towards holistic restoration. In the same way, holistic restoration should be an expression of loving God and our neighbors, and always should lead toward making disciples. So, a lot of big words there that honestly say absolutely nothing. Right? I mean, the whole holistic... I've heard that term thrown out a lot And usually people that use that term have no clue what they're talking about. It just sounds good, right? So, and so this whole holistic part and all of that, and it kind of sounds good, but that's what they've done. So they've made the church, as they're planting new churches in North America, all the Southern Baptists, all the new Southern Baptist churches, this is what they are pushing. They're pushing more what we would call a socialistic gospel, in that the gospel is more about trying to transform society than it is about transforming somebody's life. It's more about trying to make someone's life better than actually restoring that relationship with God. The focus is more about now than it is about the actual problem, which is sin. So really that ties in with liberal theology, which, I mean, it's hundreds of years old, that thought. So they're sliding that way. So I have a video here, and so he's going to kind of explain it a little bit. And I don't know, I forgot to test the sound. So if I need to adjust the sound, I will in a second.
Separate them from one another. You see, the gospel does However, again, I believe John Stott states, and this is what John Stott states, he says this, our neighbor is neither a bodiless soul that we should love only his soul, nor a soulless body that we should care for its welfare alone, nor even a body so isolated from society. He says, God created man who is my neighbor, a body, soul, in community. Therefore, if we love our neighbor as God made him, we must inevitably be concerned for his total welfare, the good of his soul, his body, and his community.
All right, so what are some things you noticed there? Right? There's that prosperity doctrine element there kind of coming through, isn't it?
And it's basically, maybe I'm wrong, but it came across to me like, well, if we go engage our society, everything's going to be fixed.
Right. Yeah.
Well, it also promises like the 1,000-year reign of Christ right now.
Right. There's some bad doctrine in there, isn't there? Yeah. There's some bad doctrine. Yeah. Yeah, so it's kind of that thought is we're bringing in the kingdom, and as people get saved, society's going to get better and wonderful.
But they're still missing Jesus.
Right, and they're still missing Jesus. But when we look at Jesus' ministry, and that's what everybody, oh, Jesus healed people. It's like, yeah, and then he left, right? And those people were still stuck in the same situation they were in because they needed the spiritual, not the physical. Yes, he healed people. Yes, he took care of some things. But did he heal every single person that needed healed? No. There's no way. And they wanted, right? The people wanted the kingdom right then. That's why they were all set on grabbing him. And that's why, you know, we have the feeding the 5,000. We have all that. Because they loved what Jesus could provide physically in the healings and the food and all that. But he was there to provide, right, that spiritual restoration that we need more than any of that, the other. So, yeah. Any other thoughts? Sorry.
I was just going to add to that, like, talking about the healings. Like Lazarus, he got raised from the dead just to die again, though.
Right. Yeah.
And so that's like...
And Jesus didn't transform the society.
No.
I mean, what, 40 years later, the whole city got destroyed, and I mean, it was a mess. But, yeah.
Well, the New Testament especially doesn't promise that just because you come to Jesus' life, it's going to get easier.
Right, yeah, there's no promise of that.
There's some pretty severe warnings that it's going to get a lot worse because you believe in Christ.
So, yeah. Anybody else want to chime in?
I missed it. There was no need of repentance.
No, there's no... Yeah, he's didn't touch that. What's that? Did he say repentance?
In
his diagram, he did talk. Yeah, in the diagram, I guess he did kind of mention repentance a little bit.
That's right.
Yeah.
He said that all fell short.
Right. He gave the gospel and then said it's not enough.
Yeah. Because it doesn't fix society's problems.
Right. It doesn't fix society's problems. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? So I guess it just comes back to that thought of what is justice?
I like
God. Okay. Yeah, truth being revealed. Is that what you said?
Okay. Dictionary.com defines it as...
We'll see where this goes.
The quality... quality of being just, righteousness, equitableness, or moral rightness.
Okay.
So essentially God.
Right, so certainly, right, we think of God's justice and all of that. And so God's the one that sets the standard. Right? He's the one that gets to say, this is right and this is wrong. This is just, this is unjust. He's the one that gets to set, this is the punishment for being unjust or for not meeting this standard or for, you know, doing this. We think of, within society, there's a certain set of standards. If you do this, here's the punishment. And so if justice is mediated out, you get the punishment that's been set, you know, by the legal standard. So that's justice. Again, and I already mentioned this, justice is not equality, right? That's not justice at all. But there's an attempt to try to redefine it that way because it fits within the narrative of the critical race theory. And that, again, it goes back to that Marxism. It goes back to that thought of the one who's oppressed and the one who's being oppressed. And so that's why they try to take justice and, I believe, redefine it. And so, essentially, and I think we've kind of already covered this, but essentially the great requirement adds works to the gospel. And I'm not opposed to helping our neighbor, right? I'm not opposed to making sure we're not showing partiality and we're not engaging in racism or that. I'm not saying that we should just throw that all out, but what I am saying, it's not the gospel. It's not how we are reconciled to God. Certainly some of those things are the result of as we come to Christ, as we are reborn, there's a result of that. But again, that's not the gospel. So they're trying to take these good works and make them, this is the gospel. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2:8-10, if somebody wants to read that.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay. So
we were
go ahead.
Prepared for good works.
Right. Right. So Paul puts works in the perspective they should be in. And that is, we come by faith, and he's very specific, not works. Right? It's by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And then right, then there are the works that God has for us. But the gospel comes first, and the acceptance of who Christ is, that comes first. And so trying to say that social justice or whatever else is the gospel is to preach a false gospel, is to preach a gospel of works and to say you need to be doing this and this or I don't know how they all tie that all together, but it truly is not, that's not the gospel. And when we get into the technicality of the critical race theory, as we've talked about before, it has no room for forgiveness or reconciliation, right? There's no plan for how to reconcile racism. Their plan is more racism. But there's no room for actual forgiveness. There's no room for actual unity. There's no room to reconcile whatever wrong it is that they think there is. There's no room for that because it's about division. It's about trying to divide people. It's about trying to create division. So why in the world would I want to try to incorporate that into the gospel. And people do, right? And I think just as we looked at, I think we see a great example of that attempt to bring that into the gospel. So here's this organization that claims to be evangelical, has been planting churches all over our nation, and they've now gone to, I believe, a works-based gospel. Not a gospel centered in Christ, but a gospel in how they're changing society. And so that's where they... So I think it's just... I'm not here to try to... Well, I know I'm being derogatory towards NAM, very much so, because they deserve it. But for us, really, it's about trying to make sure that we're not going down that same path, right? That we understand this is what the gospel is, and I don't want that ever confused about what it means to place your faith in Christ, what it means to need Christ, and what Christ has done for us. I never want that confused. And when we try to add all this other stuff, it's just confusion. And then another thing, just a reminder, God only holds me accountable for my sin, not my father's or his father's or anyone else. Yes, sin came into the world through Adam, but I am condemned because of my own actions, not anyone else's. And the basis for critical race theory is that I am accountable for what's gone on in the past and guilty of racism and slavery and all of that just because of the color of my skin. I mean, some of you, your parents didn't even immigrate over here until, right, long after that was all over. And yet you're still being blamed for it. So, yeah. And then... last of all here, kind of along the same lines as what Hannah said. I think it was Hannah. Someone said, the gospel does not guarantee a better life now, but joy and hope in the midst of any circumstance. Right, we're not... Is society changed by the gospel? It can be, right? It can be. But that's not the point. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to reconcile people to God. That is the point, and transform their lives in Christ. And to give them hope and to give them joy. No matter what kind of circumstances they grow up in or are in right now, they now have joy and hope no matter what. And so if our joy and hope is in the fact that I'm equal or I'm treated justly or however else you want to try to put that, that's going to get discouraging. Because life isn't fair. I don't know if all of you have figured that out yet, but life is not fair. And my parents told me that at a very young age. Josh, life's not fair, but we want it to be fair. It's not. It just isn't. But when I have Christ as my Savior, when I know and have that assurance, I can get through whatever's going on that's not fair. I certainly can have joy, and I can have hope in the midst of any circumstance. And again, the main purpose isn't to change society. Not saying we shouldn't be involved, not saying that we live in a democracy that allows us, gives us freedom to certainly participate to some extent in some of that, and we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but again, the point of the gospel certainly is not to try to completely change society, but to change people's lives and to give them eternal life. That is the main thing is eternal life.
That's where you get to experience the social equality.
Yeah, right? In eternity.
Yeah.
Yeah. I used to always joke with the guys at... So when we were at Mavuno Village, everybody's black, right? We're living in Africa. And they're dark black. Oh, my goodness. And it's great. I love it. We had a great time. So I'd tease the guys. I'd be like, so when we get to heaven, what color is your skin going to be? just to give them a hard time, yeah. And stir the pot a little bit. And like, whoa, we'll all be white. I'm like, what? Why would anybody want to be white? But that is right. That's just kind of the preconceptions they've always been raised with and thought that, and they see white as wealthy because that's, you know, Tanzania was part of the British Commonwealth and everything that had gone on in centuries past, that they always see white as wealth, and so they all desire to be white for whatever reason. And I always tell them, oh, that's so boring. So I told them, I'm hoping I'm black. That's what I'm hoping. But I'll probably be green. I don't know. Who knows? I don't think it'll matter. I think you'll be able to be whatever color you feel like that moment, whatever. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Honestly, we're all brown. We really are. So, yeah, just different shades. We all come from Adam and Eve, and who knows what color. I mean, they were some brown color, so they weren't white. They were not white. What's that? It won't matter, right? It won't matter. It shouldn't matter. Yeah. But, yeah, so the gospel doesn't guarantee a better life now, for sure. So, yes, Sam?
You know, I can see where, especially if this continues to spread and gets more steam underneath it, the need for Jesus to come down and have a 1,000-year reign.
Right.
This is everything you ever asked for.
Right. Yeah. And kind of the sad thing is it's starting to lose steam in secular society, but it's starting to grow in the church. And because they've kind of come to the conclusion, oh yeah, this really doesn't work. It doesn't really make sense. And the smart people have figured out, oh yeah, this is just being used to control people. That's all it's designed to do. But for whatever reason, there are those who think, oh, this is what the rest of the world is doing, and so we need to be accepted, we need to be headed this direction. And it's like, no, we don't need to be doing that. So again, it comes down to what's the gospel, and making sure that we have a good understanding, a pure understanding of that. So, yeah. Any other thoughts?
Well, the gospel is our living.
Yeah, it is our hope. Yeah.
And it's living. You know, we put a hope. We say, "Oh, I hope for this and that." That's a physical.
That's just a hope. So that's just a chance, a roll of dice, right?
Yeah.
No, we have an assurance. Yeah. For sure.
And we get that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus
Christ.
Yep. Yep. Yeah.
That my
redeemer lives.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's about him, too. It's not about us.
Yeah. That's where the focus needs to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's on Christ.
Because yeah. You're never going to change society anyway if their hope isn't in Christ.
No. Well, and the kingdoms of this world are ruled by Satan. Right? I mean, that. Yeah. But certainly we should strive to live in a just society, right? We should strive to do the best we can to make sure that's going on. But.
Yeah, I mean.
But again, life's not fair.
We individually have an impact on our society and the people, individuals around us.
Yeah.
But we can't change society. Only God can do that.
Right. And, yeah. Yeah, I think the whole abortion thing has really brought some things to light within our society for sure, right? I mean, you can outlaw it, but it hasn't really changed people's hearts.
Well, just like alcohol, the
prohibition, yeah.
In the 30s or whatever.
Yeah, 20s, yeah.
20s, what? It didn't take it away.
No. No.
It's like banning guns will be.
Exactly. Gun control is not going to change anything.
Yeah.
If you physically could take away all, they're going to find a sword, they're going to find something.
A
because.
Fork.
Well, again, like we lived in Tanzania and people didn't have guns. So they just used machetes.
Yeah. Exactly.
So we're going to outlaw machetes? I mean, I don't know. I mean. I mean, people were killed all the time by machetes.
I saw a shirt.
Yeah. Again, it's about the heart, right? And dealing with people's hearts. And that's where I want us to focus. Are there issues that... I mean, I don't have an issue addressing whatever social issues are going on there, but at the end of the day, we're here to change people's hearts and to bring them to Jesus. And if we're not bringing them to Jesus, we failed. We can have the most just and wonderful united society in the world, but if they don't know Jesus, what does it matter? Yeah. All right, this time let's go to